We're in the book of Haggai again. And in chapter 2, and the title of today's message is the last phrase in verse 19, from this day on, I will bless you. Just to recap the last couple of messages in Haggai, the first one, or the first chapter, had looked at God's people not building the temple after having come back from exile. And God's response to that, that they should build, that they should look to God's house and not their own house. And then the second one at the start of chapter 2 looked at God's glory. And the people had the attitude that their efforts were nothing and that their building of God's house was insignificant. And God's response to that was that His glory is so great and they should not fear, but they should be strong. But the last reason or objection sometimes that God's people don't serve Him is that they think that they're too sinful to stand before Him. And that is an accurate assessment, but that doesn't mean that God doesn't want them to serve Him. And today's sermon is God's answer to that thinking, that I'm too sinful and therefore I shouldn't serve Him. I don't have a place to come to Him. So let's begin with a word of prayer and turn our hearts to God, and then we'll read Haggai chapter 2 and verse 10 to 19. Father, we come before You and we thank You for Your grace and Your mercy. We thank You that You have loved us from beginning, before the beginning of time. We thank You that You are worthy and that You sent Your Son who is worthy, and You had Him die on the cross for us. Lord, show us Your word, and may we hear and may we see and lay hold of You and Your word and trust You in all that You say. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Haggai chapter 2, verse 10 to 19. On the 24th day of the ninth month, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet. Thus says the Lord of hosts, ask the priests about the law. If someone carries holy meat in the fold of his garment and touches with his fold bread or stew or wine or oil or any kind of food, does it become holy? The priest answered and said, no. Then Haggai said, if someone who is unclean by contact with a dead body touches any of these, does it become unclean? The priest answered and said, it does become unclean. Then Haggai said, no. Then Haggai answered and said, so is it with this people and with this nation before me, declares the Lord. And so with every work of their hands, what they offer there is unclean. Now then, consider from this day onward, before stone was placed upon stone in the temple of the Lord, how did you fare? When one came to a heap of 20 measures, there were but 10. When one came to the wine vat to draw 50 measures, there were but 20. I struck you and all the products of your toil with blight, and with mildew and with hail. Yet you did not turn to me, declares the Lord. Consider from this day onward, from the 24th day of the ninth month, since the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was made, consider, is the seed yet in the barn? Indeed, the vine, the fig tree, the pomegranate, and the olive tree have yielded nothing. But from this day on, I will bless you. Our title for today, From This Day On, I Will Bless You, is an amazing title or amazing words that God gives to his people. For God to bless his people, it's not something that you can just click your fingers or that God can say, oh yeah, I'll do this because I want to. But he must move heaven and earth. And we shall see that in our passage. On the 24th day of the ninth month, you'd probably be expecting me to say, well, there was some special feast and that was some special day. And we could look for a special hidden message in every little thing and think that there's something there. But this day, there's nothing special. It's just a regular day. It's not a feast day. It's not the start of the month. And God's messages happen on both special days and not special days. The 24th day of the ninth month is the month of Kislev, which is about November or maybe December. The Jewish calendar, their months moved around relative to our calendar because it was a lunar calendar. In other words, the start of the month would be marked by the moon. When the moon appeared, that's when was the start of their month. So it was 3 months since Haggai's first message. In Kislev, the harvest has finished. So in the lead up to the month of what we would call November, there's been a harvesting of all sorts of crops. And it starts in March. About 6 months ago, 7 months ago. And the harvest of grapes, pomegranates and figs happens across August and September, and olives in September and October. And so by the time we get to our passage here, the harvest is finished, or the very last dregs of it were being collected. And you pretty much know how much you have harvested by this point. And the autumn rains have set in, the early rains, if you like. And there's not much been going on. No message has gone on between this and our last one. But in Zechariah, there's Zechariah chapter 1 to chapter 7 has been happening. And God has been saying lots through Zechariah, but Haggai has been quiet. Indeed, at the end of this section in Zechariah chapter 7, one of the towns of Israel comes to God and says, shall we have another fast and afflict ourselves, just like the Day of Atonement, if you like? And God has an answer that he doesn't want them to fast. Because sometimes God's people want to repeat the fasts more than God, or the affliction of themselves more than God instructs. But God's answer to our sin is not that. But rather, God's answer to our sin we can find in this passage in Haggai chapter 10. And the first point that I want to make in these series of points that God gives us out of Haggai chapter 2 and verse 10 to 19 is number one, is holiness transferable? And we see that in Haggai's question, does it become holy? So is holiness transferable in the question, does it become holy, in verse 12? And if I just read that for you, thus says the Lord of hosts, ask the priest about the law. If someone carries holy meat in the fold of his garment and touches with his fold bread or stew or wine or oil or any kind of food, does it become holy? The priests answered, no. You see, the people of God, to deal with their sin, sometimes they want to get a lucky charm. They want to take something that was sanctified and holy, and if they can keep it on themselves, then they think that God will bless them and make them holy. And the Levitical law in Leviticus chapter 7 and verse 1 had this system where the offerings of God were given to the priests. And we see this. And let me read it for you. This is the law of the guilt offering. It is most holy. In the place where they kill the burnt offering, they shall kill the guilt offering. And blood shall be thrown against the sides of the altar, and all its fat shall be offered, the fat tail, the fat that covers the entrails, the two kidneys with fat that is on them at the loins, and the long lobe of the liver, that he shall remove with the kidneys. The priest shall burn them on the altar as a food offering to the Lord. It is a guilt offering. Every male among the priests may eat of it. It shall be eaten in a holy place. It is most holy. So you can imagine that the priest, having made his sacrifice and put the fat on the altar, he gets part of the sacrifice and he gets to eat it. And the scripture here says in Leviticus 7 and verse 6, it says this piece of meat is most holy. Indeed, the whole sacrifice is holy. But could you imagine the priest going, well, does that make my hands holy now? And the priests, they know God's law. And so Haggai comes to them asking them this question. If the meat in your hands touches your hands, or if the meat that you're holding in the fold of your garment touches something else, does it make that something else holy? Can we rub it like a lucky charm, so to speak? And God's answer to that through the priests. The priests answered and said, no. For holiness is not contagious. We can't just touch something and get holy. But if you remember, the people of Israel had done that at one point. They'd taken the ark into battle and they thought they were going to win the battle because of that. When Eli's sons, in the book of 1 Samuel in chapter 4, they were going to array themselves against the Philistines. They took the ark out of the most holy places, the mercy seat where God sits, and they thought, well, here's our best chance at winning. But they did not win. And scripture tells us that Eli's sons were destroyed and the army of Israel was routed. Holiness is not transferable just by coming in contact with something. The second point that I have for you is in the question, does it become unclean, in verse 13? The second point is uncleanness transferred by touching something that is unclean. Let's read verse 13 and see. Then Haggai said, if someone who is unclean by contact with a dead body touches any of these, does it become unclean? The priest answered and said, it does become unclean. What's going on here? Well, if we turn to Numbers chapter 11 and verse 19, we see that the prescriptive of the law of Moses, where people can't touch a dead body or something that's contaminated with disease. In verse 11 it says, "Whoever touches the dead body of any person shall be unclean 7 days. He shall cleanse himself with water on the third day and on the seventh day and so be clean. But if he does not cleanse himself on the third day and on the seventh day, he will not become unclean. Whoever touches a dead person, the body of anyone who has died, and does not cleanse himself, defiles the tabernacle of the Lord. And that person shall be cut off from Israel, because the water for impurity was not thrown on him. He shall be unclean. His uncleanness is still on him." This word, this phrase, dead body, literally in the Hebrew says it's literally an unclean body. It's not necessarily a dead body, but it could also be a leper. Or it could also be somebody who is contaminated in some way, has an issue of blood from some part of their body where they're bleeding. And if a priest were to come up to that man or that person and touch them, that priest would become unclean. Or if we were to eat something that was unclean, Scripture has a prescription of all the animals that the Jews couldn't eat. And there were so many things that were considered unclean animals. If there was a scavenger such as a vulture or an eagle or a dog, all of those things were not allowed to be eaten. And if someone had eaten flesh from that animal, then they would be considered unclean. And so the question comes to the priest. If someone who is unclean by contact with a dead body touches any of these, does it become unclean? And the priest answered and said, it does become unclean. In the Gospels, we see that so many people came up to Jesus and said, if you will, you can make me clean. And that's what they were referring to, this ceremonial law. And God's point, uncleanness is contagious. Why does he bring this up to God's people? And not only that, but why does he bring this up to a priest? Because a priest understands all this. He understands the law and the way it all works. And he lives his life by that. Because the minute he becomes unclean, he cannot come to God. And more than that, if he does not cleanse himself, Scripture says in verse 20 of Numbers chapter 19, if a man who is unclean does not cleanse himself, that person shall be cut off from the midst of the assembly. And nobody wanted to be cut off from God. So what was God's point to the priests? What was Haggai saying, or God saying through Haggai? Well, our next point is the phrase in verse 14. So it is with this people. Then Haggai answered and said, so it is with this people and with this nation before me, declares the Lord. And so with every work of their hands, and what they offer there is unclean. And if we think about all that the Jew could do before God, in Psalm 14 and verse 2, it says that the Lord looks down from heaven on the children of man to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. They have all turned aside together. They have become corrupt. There is none who does good. not even one. And we find that that verse is quoted in Romans chapter 3, a very similar passage. No one who does good, not even Moses. The language there is emphatic and absolute. No one. Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 20 says, surely there is not a righteous man on earth who does good and never sins. In other words, our outward actions. But it's not just our outward actions. What about my heart? Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 19, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? Is even my heart is corrupt. My best righteousness, what about that? If I come to God on my best day and have done my best work, surely that can pass the test. But Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 6, we have all become like one who is unclean, and our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind. Take us away. There is no one who calls upon your name, who rouses himself to take hold of you. For you have hidden your face from us and have made us melt in the hand of our iniquities. And all of these passages came before Haggai's prophet, before his prophecy. So they were all theological principles that these priests should have known. Israel, God's people, are number one, sinners. Unclean, number two, who is like somebody who has touched a dead corpse. That's what God's saying here, so it is with this people. Unacceptable before God in themselves and even the things they touch. Even their offering that they bring to God on the altar. God says, so it is with this people. And look very closely there. And so with every work of their hands. In other words, the priest bringing his sacrifice is unclean to God. The Day of Atonement, could you imagine God saying that the high priest's efforts were not acceptable to God? And this is exactly what God is teaching them. Even my faith and my repentance cannot be counted as righteous in myself. I once heard somebody say that my repentance needs repenting of because it still falls short. And this is the basic reality, not just for Jews, but for everybody, every single human. How did the Jews get their sacrifices accepted by God if they were tainted? And the implication, if we were to understand this, then we would be overcome with grief if we truly measured it for what it was. But if you are, and that does weigh you down and make you sad, don't be mistaken into thinking that God does not want you to come to Him. Because that is the devil's lie. Yes, our sin makes us not acceptable to God in and out of ourselves. But God's Spirit still says in Revelation chapter 22 and verse 17, the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires to take the water of life without price. God's teaching us truths never mean that God does not want us to come. But there is still this question of the sin that is in the Jews' lives and the nature of being unclean making them contagious to even the work of their hands. So what is God saying to the Jews then? Well, he's using this time and this message to grip their attention so he can show them his blessings. But he explains it a bit further because their sin in their lives has affected the work of their hands. They would do farming and they would make this harvest for the last 6 months, from March all the way up to November, the month of Kislev. And what does God say about that? Well, we find that in my next point. Because of their uncleanness, God says, I struck you and all the products of your toil. That's point four. I struck you and all the products of your toil. And we find in verse 15 down to 19 this passage. Now then, consider from this day onward, before the stone was placed upon stone in the temple of the Lord, how did you fare when one came to a heap of 20 measures? There were but 10. When one came to the wine vat to draw 50 measures, there were but 20. I struck you and all the products of your toil with blight and mildew and with hail, yet you did not turn to me, declares the Lord. From this day onward, from the 24th day of the ninth month, since the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider, is the seed yet in the barn? Indeed, the vine, the fig tree, the pomegranate, and the olive tree have yielded nothing. Let me stop there. No figs, no pomegranates, no olives. They must have been in a famine. There may have been a drought. And that's pretty shocking to get nothing out of these plants. All of the sowing and the planting and the pruning happened for growth. And it happened before Haggai chapter 1. But the harvesting starts and leads up to November, the month of Kislev. The wheat gets harvested in May to June. The grapes get harvested in June to September. The figs and pomegranates, August to September. And the olives get harvested from September to November. And God says, is the seed yet laid in the barn? Indeed, the vine, the fig tree, the pomegranate, and the olive tree have yielded nothing. And so that's why God says, consider from this day onward, because all the harvesting is finished. God reduced it. He says, I struck you and all the products of your toil. And why was he saying that? Because the work of their hands was unholy. And God is connecting the work of their hands with the work. And that their hands are unholy and the work is diminished, or the result of their farming. But weren't they coming to God and sacrificing on the Day of Atonement? Didn't they keep all the feasts and follow through with all that? Well, yes, they were. But what is it like when a son comes to a father and says, I love you, Father, but then doesn't do what the Father says and doesn't do what the Father wants? In the Gospels, we find that there is a passage, and for some reason I've left the which Gospel it is. I think it's in Matthew, and I'm sorry, I can't remember. But it goes like this. What do you think? A man had two sons. And he went to the first and said, "Son, go and work in the vineyard today." And he answered it and said, "I will not." But afterwards he changed his mind and went. And he went to the other son and said the same. And he answered, "I go, sir," but did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father? They said, "The first." Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him, but the tax collectors and prostitutes believed him. And even when you saw it, you did not afterward change your minds and believe him." When the Jew came to God and did not listen to God, then it was a false coming to him, but not a true humble repentance. But when the Jew listened to God and trusted God and obeyed God, then what can we say of that? That's a coming to God that is pleasing to him, that trusts him and believes him. And so we find in our passage God saying this message in the context of the harvest, when the harvest has yielded hardly anything. We find that God says that as they build the temple, and as they go through the work, and they focus on all that God says. We find in verse 19, my next point, "But from this day on, I will bless you." If we read from verse 18, "Consider from this day onward, from the 24th day of the ninth month, since the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider, is the seed yet in the barn? Indeed, the vine, the fig tree, the pomegranate, and the olive have yielded nothing, but from this day on, I will bless you." What's God saying here? Well, to first understand what he's saying, we have to understand what this word blessed means. If God had said, "Well, I'm going to give you $1 million, would you say you were blessed? Certainly the world out there would say they were blessed. If some preachers saw that they were given $1 million by God, they would say, "Yep, God's blessing me today." But let's think about that for a minute. Look at all the rich people that in the world that have $1 million and ask them what their lives are like. Would they say that they were blessed? Having wealth or having a load of seed in the barn, of fruit, of pomegranates, and having so much food from the harvest in your life that you can't eat it all would not necessarily mean that you were blessed. And it certainly wasn't that way for God's people. But to understand what God means when he says, "I will bless you," we need to look at Scripture. What does that mean? Psalm 32 and verse 1 says, "Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, in whose spirit there is no deceit." Blessing from God has first this concept of forgiveness. If there is no forgiveness, there is no blessing. Yes, God reigns on the just and on the unjust, and he gives temporal blessings to somebody who does not repent and does not have his forgiveness. But think about it. God will turn that temporal blessing into a curse one day. when it speaks to them of how they never accepted God and turned and repented. Blessing then from God when somebody is blessed must involve that they are forgiven and whom the Lord counts no iniquity. But yes, it can include being blessed in the crops for the people of Israel too, and in the work of their hands. Deuteronomy chapter 28 and verse 1, where the people of Israel, when Joshua went into the promised land, they were made to stand on two mountains, and in two groups, and one group would pronounce blessing and the other group would pronounce curses. And that passage, God's people, the pronouncements of blessings went like this. And if you faithfully obey the voice of the Lord your God, being careful to do all his commandments that I command you this day, the Lord your God will set you high above the nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you. And if you obey the voice of the Lord your God, blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the field. Blessed shall be the fruit of your womb, and the fruit of your ground, and the fruit of your cattle, the increase of your herds, and the young of your flock. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. Yes, God will bless Israel with more pomegranates than they can eat, and olives, and all of the wheat in the barn. And what God's saying is, from this day on, in other words, for the harvest coming, I will bless you. From the sowing cycle would start almost from this point, from November, December, we find that cycle begins all over again. And God's saying, for this work you're going to do, now I will bless you. But how does that work? And why is it that God can say, going forward, I will bless you? And why not for the previous harvest? Well, because in the previous harvest, they were not looking to God's work. They were not serving him. They had been building their own houses in Haggai chapter 1. And the results of that work had followed through and up till now. But how is it that God can say that I will bless the work of your hands? Didn't we just say that the work of their hands were unclean? How can God do that? Is he now? Are we now preaching that they are clean because they obeyed God? Are we now saying that good works make a man clean? Because that's what it would amount to. No, we are not saying that. It is that God blesses, or that God can count his people righteous when they live by faith. In Romans chapter 4 and verse 3, we find that phrase of Abraham. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as what? As righteousness. And so the Jews, when they had heard Haggai's message and they believed Haggai and they believed God and they started to build, what do we find that God can do? What do we find that God does? He counts their believing God as righteousness. Before that, they were like a people who said, I love you, God. I'm going to make my sacrifices, but they were really loving themselves. They were building their own houses. They were not living in obedience to God. And so they were not truly saying sorry to God. And so we find that the uncleanness was still on them because they had not trusted in Him and listened to obedience. And this, the phrase, "so it is with this people," was still there. But when they came to God in faith, we find that God is able to bless them and bring to them the truth that God does in Psalm 32. "Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit is no deceit." But this blessing is a state of being good wherever they go. And when a priest hears these words, how would it be for him who says he was too sinful to come and serve God and would not be accepted? And therefore, what's the point of building God's temple? Let the ones that are clean and righteous do it. Well, now he must obey God, and he must continue on. And not only that, but we find that his heart would be strengthened, not to get blessing, like some churches will say, "Oh, if you obey God, you're going to get rich, or you're going to get this, or you're going to get that." But God has given me the state of blessing. And that's what the priest would say. And that's why Haggai had to come to him. And God's instruction for us is the same. Though the work of our hands may not be acceptable, when we come to him in faith and obedience, God says the same to us. Not necessarily, bringing us wealth, or, we might still be poor. Not necessarily expecting earthly rewards. But he can still say to us, "But from this day on, I will bless you," when we come to him. Let's close with a word of prayer and turn our hearts to God. Lord God, we come to you and we thank you for your grace and your mercy. We thank you for your goodness, that you would have mercy on us. For we cannot claim any righteousness of our own. And we thank you, God, that, Lord, you bless your people. Just like the Jews, you give us blessings also when we come to Jesus and stand before him. God, we worship you for his cross. We worship you for his righteousness that is imparted to the one who comes in faith. May we turn from our sins, Lord, and may we make our hands clean under his blood. And may we put all of the work of our hands there. May you do that work in us, and may you bless your church, God. Each one of us, God, that we may walk this way in this truth. Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.